Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We'll start in verse number 15 this morning. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? So every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits, ye shall know them. This is another portion of Scripture that very often gets taken out of context. Now, first of all, let's judge who's being spoken to here. Aren't you going to say, oh, didn't verse number 1 say, judge not? Sure, I think we can safely make that judgment, can't we? He's speaking to the Jewish people. And what is this passage of Scripture primarily concern itself with? False prophets. Now that immediately classifies the passage of Scripture, doesn't it? Doesn't it? He's speaking to the Jewish people, and what's he telling them to beware of? False prophets. Now, there is a secondary application here. Beware of false prophets. Ever hear somebody say that they're fruit inspectors? Where do you suppose they get that? Pardon? And what are you going to say, Kaylee? Verse 20? Okay. What do people usually mean when they say that they're fruit inspectors? All right, trying to determine whether a person is a Christian or not based on their works. Is there any agreement with that statement? Poor Brother Sam's out twisting in the wind. Somebody come to his rescue quickly. I can't bear this. I think there's a big difference between works. Okay. All right. Could you tell us what you mean by that?
Well, works could be works done before men, or even a personal work if they feel like they're going to gain their salvation or gain a better place in heaven with God because of what they're doing, rather than a better kind of work.
Okay. Okay, it's a fine distinction, but it's still in the basic classification of what Brother Sam might have said, or did say. Is the general consensus that that's what people mean when they say that? I think so. I just wanted to get your assent to it, because where we're going to go with this is it's important to understand what people think about it, and maybe we ourselves included. Sometimes we have been fruit inspectors. Well, let's see what the context of the passage will support. Nobody's going to say amen? No, maybe we're too many fruit inspectors around here. Nonetheless, let us see if we can determine what the context is in fruit inspection. Can somebody tell me what it is? Is it to determine whether or not somebody is saved, or whether somebody is a good Christian or a bad Christian, or is the context about something else? Oh, false prophets. Oh. So the context would not support somebody saying that they're a fruit inspector and could make a determination whether or not someone was saved. But could you support it from the context of this passage of Scripture? No. Okay. What classification of every is used in the context of Scripture? Because the Scripture does use words like every and all, but then there's a limiting factor. It doesn't mean every person that ever existed on the face of the earth, and it couldn't mean that because we've already determined right from the get-go that he's speaking to the Jewish nation and not to the Gentiles. So every, in the context of the passage here, is limited to a subset of something, isn't it? Is that true or not? Sure. The Bible means what it says, doesn't it? Now, if you wanted to make a secondary application, you could do what Brother Ed has suggested and say, every. But we better be careful with the secondary application, because there's something that limits this to a very particular subset. What's the narrowest stricture? He's speaking to the Jewish people, but even a subset of the Jewish people, which is false prophets, or prophets. We could say prophets, because the word false is to be determined by the fruit, right? Okay. I think that's a pretty fair assessment, don't you? You'll have to concede that it is a subset of something that... In fact, every is a subset of something, because when you say every man is a liar, that excludes my dog. So you have to be careful to read every bit of Scripture. It all means something. And I'm not trying to be difficult here, because we are going someplace with this. And there is a secondary application, I think. Okay, so we're talking about false prophets. Not just ordinary people that go about living their lives, maybe in a manner that isn't commensurate with good Christian deportment. Do people do that? Yes, the Jewish people did it too. But he's not talking about them, is he? What I'm trying to show you is the context here would not support, even in the Jewish context, of one Jew looking at another Jew who was not a prophet and saying, well, that guy's just ungodly because of his works. Does that make sense? The Lord is teaching the Jewish people here that if somebody says that they're a prophet and their works don't support the statement, there could be a problem. Would you agree that that's what is being said here? Do you think that there's a different standard for prophets than there would be for a run-of-the-mill Israelite? How so? Okay, let's let Marion speak first. All right. That's true. A prophet is a very special person in that he says that he is speaking for God. Right? That would make a person very special. And Brother Ed, I think you were next. Okay, the scripture does say unto whom much is given, and I suppose a prophet has much given. Now, a prophet is in a special context. That's what I want you to see here. Do you think that there's a difference between ordinary run-of-the-mill, I'm sorry, I didn't see... Mm-hmm. Yes, that was the true test of a prophet. By the way, what happened if they didn't pass the test? Yes, yes. They would suddenly move to Boulder. That's right. Okay. So then you would agree that the context here is limited to prophets. So it's in the spiritual realm, isn't it? They're not talking about the cigarette suckers and the drunks and all of that sort of thing, where this is usually taken out of context to support. Most of the preaching that you've ever heard about fruit inspection has to do with, based on whether or not they're cigarette suckers or booze drinkers or theater goers or dancing Baptists or whatever they might be. Does the context here support that? And by the way, I'm not supporting any of those things when I say that. I'm just trying to be honest here. If you're going to condemn certain things, you better be sure that you condemn it for a biblical reason. When you start taking things out of context and people figure that out right away, you become a false prophet. Do you think God excuses trying to do the right thing in the wrong way? Certainly not. Absolutely not. You don't get a pass just because you're trying to straighten somebody else out by doing it in a non- or anti-biblical manner. No. So if we're going to use this passage of Scripture, we better limit it to its context, don't you think? Or at least limit it to a proper secondary application. And what I'm trying to get you to see here is instead of just blindly reading this and saying, well, the usual person that does this is right, I want you to understand why they're not right. So who is it limited to, the fruit inspection? False prophets. Somebody that claims to speak for God. Well, let's talk about the Jewish aspect of this first, before we talk about any secondary application. In the economy of Israel, were there such things as false prophets? Let's name some examples then, if we're going to say yes. Okay, but Baal wasn't an Israelite. And Baal wasn't a prophet. He had prophets, although to little profit. Yeah, you could, but you'd have to tell me why. Sure, you could call the Sadducees false prophets. You sure could, but you'd have to tell me why. Okay, they didn't believe in the resurrection. Well, how would you say that because they didn't believe in the resurrection, they were false prophets? On what basis would you say that? It's true that they didn't believe in the resurrection. Okay, they taught that very thing, but how do you know that they were wrong? How do you know there is a resurrection? You better be able to prove that the Pharisee is wrong somehow. I'm sorry, the Sadducee. He did. I guess that put the lie to the false prophet. What else? How else might you prove it? Sure, that was one of the accusations that they brought against him. But remember, we got to keep the historical context too. Christ hasn't risen from the dead yet at the time he utters this. Okay, like what scripture? Mm-hmm. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. But that was a prophecy about who, because David's body obviously did see corruption. So he couldn't have been talking about himself, could he? He did say that, though. What kind of a psalm is that? Pardon? It's prophetic, but there's another name for many of the psalms speak of a certain person, which David was doing. Messianic. That's a messianic psalm. And by the way, that's good because that was a prophecy of the Lord, wasn't it? And it did come to pass, but in the historical context, it hasn't come to pass yet. Good thinking, though. Excellent thinking. Whoa! That had almost fit the historical context, although it hasn't quite happened yet, because we're pretty early in his ministry. Are there any examples of people actually rising from the dead in Old Testament times that were recorded? Like, well, her hunger was saved. She stayed out of the... Okay, that's right. The widow's son raised back to life. Well, that fits the historical context because that's already happened. So the Sadducees must be liars because the scripture does have some examples that support the fact that they're false prophets. See how we proved it? Did me playing the devil's advocate help at all? Well, sure. You better think. When you're studying the scriptures, you better think because somebody might come up against you and present some arguments like I just did, and you wouldn't be ready to answer them, right? But we are now. We're cocked and primed on both barrels. Nobody's saying amen. Yeah, because the lesson ain't over yet. Okay. So he's talking about false prophets. Do you suppose there might have been somebody else in the context here of Israel that Jesus would have been pointing to? I think we could safely say he was pointing to the Sadducees, don't you? Do you think he might have been pointing to anyone else? Mm-hmm. Oh, they sure did. They subtracted from it too, didn't they? Can you give me some examples? You know, he could have been talking about the Pharisees because that would fit the historical context and it would fit the prophetic context, right? Because they were prophets, weren't they? They were going around teaching this stuff in the name of the Lord, weren't they? The Sadducees were teaching in synagogue schools. The Pharisees were teaching in synagogue schools. In fact, some of them were the high priests. Annas and Caiaphas. Sure. Sure. They turned the Lord's house into a house of merchandise. Okay. They were. Did the Lord ever take them to task? I mean, if somebody would say, well, those are nebulous charges. Jesus never took them to task for any of that stuff. Mm-hmm. Yes, the weightier matters of the law. Absolutely. You devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. He said that, didn't he? I'd say that's pretty condemnatory. And to whom was he speaking when he said, you generation of vipers, how shall you escape the wrath of hell? Sure. He was condemning them, and what was he condemning them about? Because they paid tithes? What was the thrust of his condemnation? Was it in physical acts? Okay, what do you suppose the thrust of what he was saying is? I think that's the differentiation Brother Jerry was trying to make in his remarks. The outward works and the ones that God sees. Is there a differentiation? Could you really do that? Would that be legitimate? Does that fit the context? False prophets. I mean, you wouldn't have to be Elijah or Elisha to be a prophet, would you? Well, there were many prophets. What is all this limited to? There's a certain realm. Would you say it could be limited to the spiritual realm? He's talking about spiritual crimes here more than sins of the flesh. Would you say that that's right? It has more to do with motive than it does with action. The motive that produces an action. Sure. I think we could say that safely. What am I doing here? I know some of you think, wasting our time. Yes, but what am I trying to teach you out of this? Has somebody been able to get hold of this? Because this has been a consistent theme throughout the Sermon on the Mount, hasn't it? The Sermon on the Mount is so often misapplied. And this is one of those cases that almost jumps right out at you. Okay, let's move on before you answer that question. From the realm of Israel in a historical context and see if there might be a secondary application here that would apply. Because all the scripture is profitable, isn't it? Doesn't the Bible say that we ought to study the whole Bible? All scripture is profitable? It's not all addressed to us, but it's all profitable. Well, here's something that's not even addressed to the church. It's addressed to the nation of Israel. But could we get some profit out of it? Could we learn something that might help us spiritually? All right, somebody tell me what. Yeah, you'd better. You'd better. Well, knowing that we have people that drive trucks around, what are those little pills that people used to take to stay awake called? No. You've got the first syllable right. Bennies. Yeah, they're not good. They're illegal, as a matter of fact. You shouldn't do that. Oh. Somebody is way out ahead of me here. I didn't even have a chance to say, let's bring this in Benny into the spiritual realm here and see if there might be a bigger crime than some truck driver trying to make a living for his family, deciding he might just extend his waking hours a little bit by taking some chemical stimulant. That might not be good, and it could result in some people getting killed, but probably not very many when it's compared to this other Benny. If you want to take Bennies, make sure it's the kind you swallow, not the kind you listen to. What am I talking about here? Is Benny Hinn a false prophet? Well, of course he is. Could you support that from the scriptures? Okay, start telling me how. Okay, absolutely. Like what? Mm-hmm. This guy has some bizarre teachings. And no, I'm not trying to take a sampling here to see how many of you are watching. Sometimes the enemy bears watching. Do you suppose Benny Hinn is a false prophet? Sure he is. Do you suppose that that could come to the ruination of men's souls? What is the job of a prophet? What's a prophet supposed to do? All right, tell the future and speak for the Lord. Yeah, isn't that the thrust? Isn't that why God gave prophets to men so that they would speak for him and tell them what God expects of them? Couldn't you kind of generalize that? Couldn't you say that one of the jobs of a prophet, sure, he foretold things that would happen in the future, he foretold the word of God, but what was the purpose of those things? Wasn't it to be a witness for God on the earth to tell men what they ought to do? Isn't that true? Sure, that was John's ministry. Well, let's go a little bit further with this. If Benny Hinn is a false prophet, how does he fail in that area? All right, he's not teaching the Word of God, but we have to be more specific than that. In what way is he not teaching the Word of God or misteaching the Word of God that could end up in the ruination of men's souls? Because what's the first word in verse number 15? What does beware mean? It's a compound word. Be aware. If you're not aware, what might happen? They could blindside you, couldn't they? So he's saying be aware of false prophets. Now, why would you want to be aware or beware of false prophets? Because while you're being wary of false prophets, you could stumble into a Burmese tiger pit. With punchy sticks in the bottom. Why is it more important, Gayle? Yeah! If you fell into a Burmese tiger pit and you were saved, it could be the best thing that ever happened to you. Your relatives might not think so. And you might not think so on the way down. These things have eternal weight, don't they? That's why they're important. When you start dealing in the spiritual realm, you're dealing with the eternal state of men's souls. It's the most important thing. Can you see how short-sighted it is to take this out of context and to try to apply it to rules of conduct to determine whether somebody's a Christian or not, or if they are a Christian, whether or not they're good Christians or bad Christians? It totally robs this thing of its context. It totally defangs, if you will, the word beware here. Can you see that? This is a dangerous, dangerous thing to wrest things out of context, because not only is the context that you put it into a false teaching, but now you've rendered this true context of no effect. Does that make sense? These are not petty any things. These are eternal things. How do I know that? What's the last couple of words in verse number 19? Cast into the fire. Boy, that puts a twist on this, doesn't it? This is serious business. Beware of false prophets. And yet most preachers, because they have this collegial spirit about them, every other preacher must be okay because he's in the same business. They'll say, old brother Benny, he's a little bit misguided in a few things, and he's off in his doctrine in a few spots. But he's okay. Am I right or wrong? Is he off in his doctrine to a place where he's misleading lost people into the pits of hell? Well, sure. What does faith mean to Benny Hinn? Okay, money and what else? Okay, but how does he define faith in the context of what? Healing! He's supposed to be a faith healer, isn't he? Well, he got the heal part. He's a colossal heal. How does that damn men's souls? What's so wrong about that? That thrust that he puts on the word faith? Yes, he is. So, if he's a mass murderer, that makes it the worse. But my question was, is how is the way that he uses faith, or the word faith, detrimental to people's spiritual health and leads many of them into the pit? How does he do that? Yeah, and what's the scriptural teaching on faith? For by grace are you through. Oh, would you say that's the primary thing that the scripture teaches about faith? Would you say that faith healing takes faith completely out of its proper context? Remember what I said a moment ago? When you take something out of its context, not only is the place where you took it out of context error, but now you've robbed the whole concept that you took out of context of its true import. Can you see that? For by grace are you saved through faith. Oh no, faith just means that I could be healed. What about their soul? Are we getting the point? Now, all of us in here ought to be prophets. That's why I'm spending some time here. Do saints have to be canonized? They don't? Well, there's a certain denomination that teaches they've got to get pretty moldy before they can get canonized. That's why they're pretty well shot. That's what the... I was just kidding. Just trying to see if you were awake. Who is a saint? That's right. What does saint mean? Greek word? Hagios, which means? Holy! Absolutely! Holy ones. Who is to take the message to the world? Really? So that makes the saints what, by extension? Prophets. Every one of us is to speak for God. Maybe not in the context that I'm doing right now, where I'm teaching a Sunday school lesson. But all of us have friends and neighbors and loved ones, and we talk to them about salvation, don't we? Does that make us a prophet? You better believe it does. So do you think that this passage of Scripture might apply to all of us? Pardon? I thought I heard somebody say something, and I don't want to shut anybody off. Oh! But we're talking about a secondary context now. Okay. The secondary verse is, you shall know them by their fruits. What fruits is he talking about? Here's where the secondary application could come in. But there could be a secondary application where we could learn something from this. Okay. Uh All right. Very good. You're right. And by the way, where would I find that authoritative verse if I were to find an authoritative verse? Yes. Really? What does that say? Okay. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay. It's just telling us that it's all profitable, and since that's what we're talking about, that's true. And Brother Ed has raised a good point. He's raised an excellent point. If we're going to use this as a secondary application, then we better find out what the primary application is, because that'll tell us whether this would be a secondary application. Let's follow his line of reasoning, because it's sound. Where would I find a primary application that would teach that this is a secondary? Okay, can you give me some specifics? Okay. There's a whole book that I'm thinking of in the Pauline epistles which are written directly to believers, to the New Testament church, to the saints. And there's a better one. Galatians. Absolutely. What's the thrust of Galatians? Sure. The Galatians were allowing false prophets to come in that were mixing the law and grace, which, if it were carried to its logical conclusion, would tell you that work salvation is okay. They were condemned in the strongest of terms. Why? Because they would mislead men and their souls would perish. They'd start putting their eggs into the works basket and forget about faith. That's why Paul so roundly condemns it. And by the way, that's a tremendous thought that Brother Ed just had. We'd better be able to support a secondary application by knowing that there's a primary one. Amen? Okay. So now that we know that there is a primary one, let's come back to this verse just for a moment. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. What does that tell you about the false prophets? They're dangerous. But do you think the sheep's clothing goes back to the first word that's used in the verse? Beware, or be aware of false prophets. Well, why would you have to tell somebody to beware? Because, pardon? It's not obvious. That's right. The postman never sees the Saint Bernard lurking in the back corner of your yard when he comes in until he smells its hot breath and slobber on him. That's why they put up a sign that says, beware of dog. If it was obvious the dog was in there, you wouldn't need the sign. If it was obvious that the false prophets were doing their thing, you wouldn't need somebody to warn you about it. What's the purpose of Galatians? To warn you about those false prophets? Sure, it's not obvious, but inwardly. Why did the word inwardly used here? Why did the Lord use that word? Inwardly as opposed to outwardly. That's right, it's not obvious. They are ravening bulls. What does that conjure up in your mind? Wolves. Sure, the Lord's flock is always compared to sheep. It's not good to have wolves among the flock, is it? Not only that, they're ravening wolves. What does ravening mean? Okay.
They're never satisfied.
These morons that teach that these predators only kill when they need food. Yes, they need to stop watching Wild Kingdom and get a pair of binoculars and go out and start watching nature. You know what a wolf does when it gets in with sheep? It kills as many as it possibly can. So will a pack of dogs. They'll get in amongst the sheep and they'll kill as many as they possibly can and walk off and leave most of them. Ravening. Wow. From what I read in verse number 15, you'd probably really want to be aware of these characters, wouldn't you? Since we're talking in the spiritual realm, do you suppose that these false prophets would be satisfied with destroying one soul? No, they're going to prey on as many as they possibly can. So, since we have to be aware, because that's the word, that's what the word beware means, right? Be aware. There must be some mechanism by which we can be made aware. Isn't that true? God never tells us to do the impossible, does he? Well, then he starts telling us. How can we know them? Well, by their fruits. Now we're back to the context of what fruits? Long hair on men and pants on women. This is easy. You should have picked this up a long time ago. What? What were you going to say, Marion? Yeah. Good, we're on to this then. We can see that the fruits are the teachings or the deeds of the false prophets, which are in the spiritual realm. Can you see that the context doesn't support the way that this is generally used? If I didn't get anything else across to you this morning, it's that you ought to be a student of the Bible so that when some fool does this, and they are fools, you can straighten them out. Hey, wait a minute here. If you want to preach against drunkenness, there's plenty of verses that you can do that. Don't go and take this out of context. If you want to preach against whoremongering, there's plenty of verses that support this. Why are you taking this verse out of context and robbing it of the alarm system that it ought to be to God's people? You've totally neutered this passage of Scripture by your misapplication of it. If I could get that across, I will have accomplished my mission. Somebody tell me I got that across. Amen will do. Okay, good. Good. Let's pray then, because our time is gone, I'm afraid. Dear Lord, we do want you to teach us precept upon precept and line upon line so that we will be aware. Because very often we ourselves, who are saints, are misled by others. And Lord, we always want to give somebody else a pass. We always want to say that they're not so bad. And it's a wondrous thing how that we can point out certain faults and failings of the flesh and the brethren. And we let these leaders that are condemning scores and scores of people into the pits because they're preaching a false gospel. We give them a pass and we want to be easy on them. And Lord, if we'd look at something that we have right before us in the Synoptic Gospels, the fact that you didn't give the woman taken in adultery a pass, but you were far more severe on the false prophets, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and the scribes. And Lord, we'd ought to have some semblance of that kind of discernment. So I pray, Lord, that you would teach us these things, precept upon precept and line upon line, to be discerning in the judgment that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.